Now, most who are here last night will know that we're trying, in our own simple way, to connect the closing chapters of Ezekiel with the church at Ephesus. Now, that sounds big talk, but there's really nothing big about it. We'll show you the links as we go through each night. Now, last night we were on the thought of Watchman and pointed out that the warning and so on, and even free from the blood and so on, it was all in the book of the Acts chapter 20 where the Ephesian elders were gathered. Now tonight we're going to read in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel. The 34th chapter of Ezekiel and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye burned up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains, and upon every high hill, yea, the flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds that feed themselves and fed not the flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, but for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Now, verse 11 says, For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, even I will go search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among the sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places whither they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Then to have them feeding them and so on. And verse 15 says, I will feed the flock, and I will cause them to lay down, saith the Lord. Now look at verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Look at verse 26. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessings. Now that will do for reading there. Now we'll go into the New Testament that we did last night, and we'll go to the book of the Acts again, in chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, now we're just not reading much here. Verse 28, Take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now slip over, please, to Ephesians now. And it's chapter 4, and we're not reading much there either. Chapter 4, and the simple verse will be verse number 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that will do for our reading. In the meeting last night, we were stressing as best we could the service of the watchman. We applied it first of all to the watchman spreading the gospel and trying to warn sinners of the danger that is ahead of them. And then we applied it secondly to the believers and so that we should be aware of dangers that would be coming their way and that they should be warned of these and we should shelter them from the coming storms. Now that was something like what we tried to cover last night. Now I think you would gather that tonight we're going to take the next step, as it were. For once you see the sinners saved, and once you see souls rescued from the danger of the eternal pit, you immediately think of them as sheep that have been gathered, as people who are saved by the Lord. And very specially now tonight, and we'll keep stressing it until you maybe get weary with it, we show the necessity for the care of God's people. Shepherding God's people is a big subject in your Bible. Now, the figure of the shepherd is not used in the Scriptures the way we normally would think of it. You say, you're going to be awkward. No, we're not. Because, you see, we would normally think of a shepherd in the religious line of things. And maybe that's the way we'll be applying it. But when you're reading the Old Testament particularly, you'll find that the shepherds were usually the kings, the men who ruled. Because when a king died, they could say, I saw Israel as sheep without a shepherd. Hope you can follow that. And you all know, without me adding anything further to it, that the greatest of all shepherds was also a king. I mean, as far as Old Testament writing is concerned, David was a great shepherd. You all know that. And he preached about it and talked about it and thought about it all over the years. So that the idea of a king or ruler is combined along with looking after and caring for, as we see as we go through. Then again, is it not interesting to notice that you never get a prophet called a shepherd? That'll surprise you. And you never get a priest called a shepherd. In the Old Testament, I mean. So that we need to get a proper idea of a shepherd. Because some people have the notion that when they read the idea shepherd or pastor, it's the same word in the New Testament, it's called pastor. And when they read that, they immediately think of somebody that has a tender, careful thought. Now, there should be that in it. But that's not all that's in it. There should be also the idea of rule in it. So that you know right well that when you're reading your Bible, you read words like these, those who rule well are to be respected and regarded. You understand that. And you know right well that part of a shepherd's work wasn't just merely, for he didn't put grass into a sheep's mouth. But he controlled them and led them to where there was grass. And he didn't sit down and feed them the way you feed an infant. They fed themselves in that regard, but he guided them and guarded them and controlled them. And that's the idea that's in the figure that I'm speaking upon tonight. I often think that one of the best ways, maybe, of learning what a good shepherd is just to see him in contrast to an evil shepherd. Now, you have two passages that you immediately think of. You have the one we have just read. For all that was said about the shepherds in Israel here was against them. It wasn't that they weren't good shepherds at all. It was what wasn't there that is emphasized. But what wasn't there is the very things that we should think of should be present and which should be in all our hearts. The same is true with the other passage that I have in mind in Zechariah. For there you have the aged shepherd. And you could sit down and talk, look at what is said of him and say, now the very opposite should be true of the true shepherd. So that we can see this. Now before I go further, I want us to understand as best we can now. For all of us are limited. But we should try our best to understand that the saints viewed as God sees them in this age, as Israel was in its day, we are exceedingly needy. Now, we are not the people that we think they are. There is a notion that some people, in some people's minds, that everybody whom God saves, they have a Bible of their own. Why don't they get down to it and read it and go ahead and give nobody any trouble? And why don't they go on the way they should? And why should there never be any need for corrective ministry or adjustments or anything like that? They're not so dreamland here, so realities are realities. And we must face realities when it comes to the work of God. The most of us, maybe without exception, two of them went out. We needed a good deal of help from the day we got saved. In the mercy of God, I was brought up, as most of you know, in the backwards of way outside Lurgan yonder. There was an old man of over 70. And he and I were sort of chums, you might hardly think of that. I was only a schoolboy. But he took a special interest in me. In fact, quite a number of brethren, I don't want to be mentioning names, but quite a number of brethren took a special interest in me as a young lad, just a schoolboy. And they took an interest in me, and helped me, and instructed me. And when I made mistakes, they put me right, or tried to. Some of you think I should still be put right, but still, it's not easy adjusting old things. You just can't work them so well. But they did try. Now they did. And I'm not blaming them. I feel they appreciate it now. They were very simple people. They weren't great scholars or anything like that. They didn't worry me with Greek or anything like that. But they were able to help me and instruct my little mind so that I got some idea of what an assembly was and why I was there and the way to act in an assembly. And those things still are precious and even to this day. But let us all get a hold of this. That every believer that comes to know the Savior and has that blessed experience, they're not just all going to just rise and fly, as it were, in the spiritual realm. They all need help and instruction and guidance by those who have a care for them. If you go down the list here that we read of those needs of sheep, you'll discover, first of all, there is the need of those who are weakly. Now, I know you wouldn't maybe have noticed that in your authorized version, but that's the idea of the first one, I think. They're weakly. Every Christian's not a strong Christian. Well, it's just somebody, you're making little of us. No, we're not. Some are spiritually weak. And we need to have thoughtfulness toward them, because their weakness is there, and you can't deny it. And you see, these shepherds had no care for them. They were no use to them. And they had no interest in them. There was the weak ones. And then there would be the sick ones. And many a dear child of God is spiritually sick. Mind you, it's a big matter. I hope we know what it is to have a care for those who are spiritually sick. Not only weak, but there's some complaint that needs remedy. And we ought to have a tenderness and a thoughtfulness toward them. Because you see, the problems are exceedingly great amongst the Lord's dear people. And some need a special help. And some need special care because they have taken sick. Not that they were just weaklings in themselves, but they have had a sickness, a spiritual sickness. Now look, brother, you notice this. Now, if there's anybody physically sick in the assembly, their name would be mentioned nearly in every prayer meeting. Now, you know that. And maybe when the brother's making the announcement, I'm not thinking I'm criticizing this. He'd say, yes, Mrs. So-and-so has gone to hospital, has had an operation. And William So-and-so, he has been off sick now with his chest, and so on. But there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. But if you notice that when it's spiritual sickness, there's no announcement made. I'm not saying there should be now. So that we would need to know who is spiritually sick, and because there wouldn't be the same publicity about it. And more than that, we would pray audibly and mention the name of those in the prayer meeting, we would do it, of those who are physically sick. But we dare not mention the names, or at least we wouldn't feel like mentioning the names of those who are spiritually sick. So that shepherds need to not only realize there are weak saints amongst us that need special attention, but there are also sick saints who were once time were well, but they're now sick. Then the third class that he sees would specially need attention would be those who have had an accident. If I would use the figure that's here, they maybe have fallen down the cliff of a mountain or something like that, and have got wounded. Now he says they would need bandaged. And you know, into the lives of God's people, now don't be looking at me as if I'm telling fairy tales, for I'm not. These are realities. into the lives of many of God's people can come at times when they're damaged, when they get hurt, spiritually hurt. Now, I'm not talking about motor accidents or anything like that. I'm thinking of spiritual injuries. They get a blow struck at them. They get something that hurts them. And they would need some bandaging and some attention along that way. I wonder, are we any good at putting on a bandage? Or will we be any good at helping a sickly, a spiritually sick soul? You know, they used to tell stories when I was a young boy. And men, of course, you never knew, and I never knew, Andrew Fraser and so on. They used to tell about him going to the field, you know, and to speak to a brother that had got out of the way and wasn't doing well. And he got down on his knees at the bottom of the field and he prayed. And he went up the field a bit and he prayed again. And by the time he got to the man couldn't help but see him. Like he had the sort of the hardness broken a wee bit. And he knew how to approach him. You see, sometimes we're really too efficient. Now, don't be taking it too hard. Don't mean to be hard. But we're too official in our doing of things. A wee bit of tenderness and thoughtfulness might be a help to those who have got injured. Oh, you see, now that did him a lot of harm. There's a man and that did him a lot of harm. And he got into this trouble and it did him a lot of harm. Well, I hope we have the bandages ready, that we can help him and recover him. Possibly one of the greatest problems with the sheep was this, that they would wander away and stray. And so you have read over, I'm sure you noticed the words, that you were to seek that which was lost. That is to say, you would have to bring back those who had wandered. You see, maybe I should stop a second. You people here in Belfast, of course, you maybe don't see the things that we see. But one thing we do want you to understand, that there must be many in the north of Ireland that once sat at the Lord's table that are not sitting at it now. I'm not saying they should be, but they're not there. I wonder, could any of them be recovered? I wonder, do we ever think they could be recovered? More than that, do we ever seek after them? Now, I know that some of them aren't saved. Now, you know you can't make unsaved people Christians. You need to tell them that, and your visits won't help if that's all. What they need is saved, then, if they'd be unsaved. But I'm talking about true believers, that you haven't a shadow of a doubt, but they're truly born again. I wonder, have we any care for them? Or do we go after them? You see, here, the complaint the Lord makes about these shepherds is that they weren't seeking after the wandering and the stray. That is, not only were they not holding them and sheltering them together, but they weren't even seeking after, weren't going after those who had wandered away. You see, in Lurgan, I wasn't in it as a boy, but when, in Lurgan they tell me that when Dr. Darling came in on a Lord's Day morning, he just took a look around the meeting. And if anyone was missing that he thought should be there, he likely visited them just as soon as he got his lunch. Now, he knew, of course, there were women in with children and all. He wouldn't have been unwise. He knew all that. But as somebody, he just wanted to see what's wrong. Now, I could take you to places where Christians have been missing maybe for months, and there wasn't one ever looked the road they were on, and they never were asked why they weren't there. And that's true. Now, don't be thinking I'm unreasonable. And I want that well into our hearts. That possibly while our numbers are never as big as we'd like them to be, maybe there were a few that if we'd have looked after them and cared for them, they would be brought back again. So there could be a seeking after those who have wandered and strayed. And a recovery, a spirit of recovery, keeping the flock together and keeping the saints right. This is work that's not easy. And we're not saying it's always successful. You remember last night we were pointing out that the watchman wasn't always successful with his message. I hope you don't forget that. And that even though he wasn't successful, he was responsible to do his best. And you may not be successful in recovering the lost sheep. They might still rebel and not come back. But at least you could seek after them. and take an interest in them. Maybe some of you know just where you're sitting on the seat. You have somebody in mind that I know nothing about. And you say, do you know, and nobody ever seems to bother. Nobody knows where they are or what they're doing. Big mothers, because we need to have care. And then you must also remember, you dear saints in Belfast, should think a good deal along these lines. There are many true believers in the city of Belfast that have never had the joy of sitting in an assembly. Now give that should give thought. You say, what can we do? Should they go to their own place? Now that's not what we want to talk about. If you happen to know anybody like that, you say, what do you expect us to do? I could tell you stories that would maybe surprise you. Maybe surprise you. One of the things I could tell you was this, that when I came into the assembly as a boy, I was the only young person in the meeting, as far as I know, at least in the district anyhow. I used to walk the roads at night because there was nobody that I could talk to, there was nobody I could play with or do anything. I wasn't out for play anyhow, but, I mean, there was no one that I could company with. I heard of a young man just a few fields away from where I lived that God had saved. And I started to pray. I says, Lord, show that man the way to God's assembly. I overtook him on the bicycle coming home from the night classes where I was studying at the time. And I says, and he was telling me it was, he had got saved. And I said, yes, great, you're saved. And I said, something along the lines, do you ever think of where you should be or what you should do? Oh, he says, you see, I have decided to go to the Baptist. He says, that's the place I'll be going to. I never said anything, Harley. I prayed on. After a month or two or so many, I don't know how long it went over, maybe a year went over, again he overtook him on the bicycle. And again I said to him, any thought about the assembly? Yes, he says, I have. But he says, I'm not going into your meeting. He says, I'm going into Lurgan. I said, that's all right. I never said anything. Just went home again. And I said, Lord, direct that man to this little meeting, for I would need somebody to help. And lo, he came one Thursday night to the prayer meeting. And before long, he says, I think my work will be here. Now, if I mentioned that man's name, you'd all know him. But no matter, we're not going to tell you about him from the platform. All I want you to see is this. Now, this is the bit I want into your mind. Dear brethren and sisters, there's a living God upon the throne. There's an indwelling Holy Spirit in every true believer. Now, don't you forget that. And you can call upon God that his Spirit might move in the hearts of believers and lead them to the place where they ought to be. Maybe you drop a little word here and now and then to them. That's all right. Maybe you just give them a little paper or something to read or something like that. That'll be all right. But in the main, get to know this, that the living God has a care for his own. And he has an act. He can give them thoughts and exercises. Sure, you've all known without me telling you, you older men anyhow know what it was, that men who were even in a position of pastors or whatever you call them in the denominations, they eventually found their place into the assembly. We've all settled in. I preached with one, and he was a Baptist pastor for years before he came into the assembly. And we could all count on one after another, way back in earlier days in Belfast, men that are now in heaven that you men never knew and didn't remember. They were ministers and so on in the denominations. And God led them out to take their place in the assembly. Do you see what I'm at, brethren? Don't be losing heart. Get a hold of the fact that the living God is mighty. And he can do great things. Your interest and care and sympathy and thought for these believers ought to be, what are you doing to somebody? Trying to gather the scattered to the center that God would have them. And that's important. I hope we've been encouraged along that line. You could be a great cheer if you had the joy of seeing some of the believers that you meet with, and are nice people and all that. And they have Bibles and they read them. It'd be a great joy to see them take their place in the assembly and see it built up for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Then again, you might see the not only the service of the shepherd, but the seriousness of neglecting doing what we should do. Now that's a big subject, because some people don't take life serious, and they don't realize that they have a potential that they could use for God, and they nearly put themselves into the category, well, you know, I can do very little. And all the time they're making excuses for not doing anything for the Lord. Oh, dear saints of God, don't forget that in this very passage, the men who were being charged here are told that I'll hold you responsible. I'll hold you responsible for the flock. Now, I think one of the things we should stress, that the very opposite of what God intends us to be as Christians, is that we are selfish in our ways. Now, selfishness is one of the greatest evils that plagues our souls. You say, what do you mean? Well, it's well with me, I'm all right. What's mother about anybody else? If it suits me, I'll do a thing. But if it doesn't suit me, it's all right. It sure doesn't suit me. If it's not exactly as I want it, well, why should I do it anyhow? Sure, I look after my own interests. Now look, dear soul, if you only knew how much selfishness plays a part in the lives of God's people, it would make you shudder. Selfish. As long as I'm all right, it's all right. So long as I get where I want, it's all right. So long as I get my way, it's all right. Now, did you notice that the shepherds here are not only blamed for ill-treating the flock, but they're blamed for eating the flesh of the flock and eating wearing the wool of the flock and taking advantage of the flock. In other words, they're making the flock a benefit to them instead of they being a benefit to the flock. Now, can you see that's the reverse of what God intends? Unselfishness. I love to think of men that I met with in lifetime. The most unselfish man I think I ever met was Mr. William McCracken. You don't remember him, some of you, but the rest of the older ones do. He would have given you the very last that he had. Never thought of self. He used to tell me, when we're preaching together, he says that the older preachers used to say to him, never be afraid to give away your last half sovereign. Now that's the half of a pound out of 50 pence. But that meant a big thing that time. He says, don't be afraid to give away your last half sovereign. That was some Christian did. I've known him to even borrow money and pay interest on it to help a man out of debt. Not too many would do that. Pay the interest on it. He told me, see, I couldn't buy underwear for myself because I had the interest to pay for one of his brethren. I tell you, brethren, our men in Belfast would make the present generation wonder had they learned Christianity at all. Now, those things are not publicly known, but I'm letting you out now. For the man's in heaven, so you can't go round the house and ask him if I'm right or not. Now, these are big things. What about selfishness, brethren? Could it be that without noticing it, without even thinking about it, without ever realizing it, that we're as selfish as can be, as long as we're well, it's all right. It doesn't matter about anybody else. Now, these are weighty matters. Dear souls, let them into our hearts. The speaker is included now. Don't forthink that we're not throwing it back as well as throwing it that way. These are witty matters. Eating the flesh and wearing the cloth that the world had made them, but not caring for the flock. All they were thinking about was themselves. And as long as they were right, it didn't matter about the flock. That was sad, and they wouldn't want to come to that with us. Having done that, he takes another side of things. Now, this is different a wee bit, but it's the same line. And then he begins to deal with the flock itself. Now, the chapter is divided in that way. I'm not going into it in detail. In the early part, the complaints are about the shepherds. But then, in the middle part, he's emphasizing the terrible ill-treatment of the strong, of the weak. Now he uses a figure. You can see the figure right away. He says the strong, they go in and eat the grass and the trumpet all down. And the poor weaklings, they can't get a bite at all. The strong, they run and go to the water and they take their drink and then they thump through it. He's picking it and they muddy it all up and mud it, make it muddy. And then the other flock, they have to eat muddy water, drink muddy water. Muddling things up, you know. You ever tell anybody doing that? If we get things muddled up, maybe you don't know what I mean here. That's probably not the language you use in the city. But we know what it is to hear men muddling things up. And they, you see, that's the danger now. The danger is not only the shepherd failing, but the certain members of the flock being unkind and thoughtless toward the more humble and the more needy. Learning to treat one another properly, you know, is a big thing. Now, I know we're not scolding you, don't misunderstand me. We're just learning how to treat one another. That we don't boss over them and sort of despise them and thump them down, as it were. And become a sort of hard to get on with and hard to deal with. Now, that's a very solemn side of things. You can read that up for yourself. Now, I'm not going to start and apply it too directly. But, mind you, there's a witty lesson there. If I were really thinking of things the way I should, one of the biggest lessons you dear souls have to learn, and we all have to learn it, and that is how to go along with others. There are men, and unless they're just top dog, they can be nothing. It's my way or no way. There are men in the political world there now. You know outside here. And they would never do in God's assembly in their present frame of mind. Because it's my way or no way. And you know that. Now that won't work in God's assembly. We have to bear with one another and treat one another properly. And learn to behave with one another. I'm not speaking of good manners now. I'm speaking of more than that. The spirit you're in. And learn to appreciate the weakest. The weakest. Now, would you notice, please, now, we're going to give it another application, and then we'll go into the New Testament now. Here's Paul looking into the face of elders. And he's also well on the road. He's not as old as I am, but he was a fair bit on. And as he's looking into their face, he says, now, take heed to the flock, over which, now that word over in the original is en, is in. In the flock. Overseers are not just over it in the sense of bossing it, but they're part of the flock. In the flock. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That is to say, the Holy Spirit, we were mentioning that a few moments ago, produces in the hearts of saints a care for believers. Produces that in a special way in those who are overseers. They're not just there as bosses or masters, but they have an interest and a care for the saints, over which or in which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That is to say, you're looking over, not looking down upon them, but looking over the flock as one alongside them. Then he says that you feed the flock of God. So that saints need to be fed. Whenever you come to a meeting, maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. You people maybe are far more alert than I. And there was hardly anybody had anything. When a man had a message, there wasn't one could read a scripture or tell about the Lord Jesus before the breaking of bread. Nobody seemed to have anything. Not much there, mind you. Don't you forget now those dear saints of God meeting on the Lord's Day. They're needing a crumb or two. They'll need a bite. Now, I'm not unkind. They'll need a word. Something that maybe will help them throughout the day. Mind you, the week they're going into, and they're going out into a cold world, as we often mention at the Lord's Day. And we're going out to face difficulties. We need a little strength. We need a nourishment. We need spiritual food that will strengthen us for the conflict that is involved. So he says now, I want you overseers to feed the flock of God, which he has purchased. Oh, let us get a hold of it tonight. Ah, that's what makes a child of God precious. Their treasures bought at tremendous price. The precious blood of God's dear Son. That's the price that was paid. Bought with a price. Oh, dear soul, it's not until you see saints as treasures bought by the blood of Christ that you're able to take an interest in them. They're really worthy of deepest care because they're treasures bought at a terrific cost. Yes, whom he hath purchased with his own blood. Yes, to feed them. And it says, Paul, now listen carefully, because the word feed that's used sometimes in your Bible, now you men know all this. The younger ones mightn't, if there's not as many young ones here, but if there was any, they mightn't all know it. It has the idea of tending as well as just really giving them food. It's tending them or shepherding them. It's tending. And we need to tend. They need to tend the flock of God. There need to be that thoughtfulness for them and that care for them that we know, and they'll know those who have their welfare at heart. And they will know those who are helping them and those who are strengthening them in the ways of God. Then again, we had read that verse in Ephesians 4. And we read about the pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, that's a bigger thing than just the local assembly. I think you're all agreed on that. That is, when the pastor is a term very closely linked up with the overseer, there may be this little difference that when you're thinking of an overseer, he's limited to the company he's in. He can't go over across to Bracken or Newton Breeder or some of them places and put them right over there. No, he just is limited to the sphere he's in. You see, he's in the flock over which he's in the flock that he's serving. But when we come to the pastor, that's a man who has a care for sheep, and he has more or less a wider line of things because he might meet sheep. He might meet sheep that are not in his own locality. And he may even be doing what I'm doing now, just coming here from a distance. And you see, trying to shepherd and use the gift that God has given. So that we need to be careful to appreciate those who have a care for the flock and who have ministered. Oh, how much we owe to the ministry that we've heard over the years. I'm not afraid to admit it. All I have gleaned for years have been mainly through the labors of others, and I appreciate that. And I hope we all appreciate that God has a way of teaching and developing and upholding and strengthening the body. The aim is, of course, that the whole thing eventually will be for the glory of God in that coming day. Now, there's one more subject that's brought into this, and with this I'll have to come to a close. And that is, you will notice that when we come to near the end of our reading, or in Ezekiel, you have that wonderful thought made that I have a good shepherd in mind. Now, these passages in Zechariah and here, where the idol shepherd's mentioned, it's just in contrast to the great shepherd. And the shepherd, of course, here is called David. I don't think it's David personally. You can think that if you like, but I don't think it. I think it's just another way of speaking of the Lord. And he wants us to let us see that now he says, my flock, and I appreciate them, and I have a shepherd, and I have one that will care for them. Oh, how thankful we are, aren't we? Supposing everybody threw us overboard and said we're no use to anything, wouldn't have anything to do with us. Wouldn't come near our meetings and wouldn't listen to us ministering. Supposing they were all to turn, we hope they're not, but supposing they did, there's still but one shepherd. Oh, not great, dear soul. And the one thing I enjoy about his shepherd care is this, that many a dear overseer in God's assembly would just love to help, but he's not present at the time, he's not near at the time, he can't just be everywhere at the one time. But this great shepherd, he's just at our elbow when we need him. He's caring for us night and day. There is a shepherd living there, the firstborn from the dead, who tends with sweet, unwearied care the flock for which he bled. And I hope you're thankful for him. Hope you've appreciated his care today, his kindness, his help, and very especially those little portions of joyful thought that he gives you. Those helpful thoughts in the Word, and those occasions just when in a special way. You've been in special need, and you've needed the care in a special sense, and as then the great shepherd, and all his care will be known. Now, if I were given lectures on prophetic subjects, and dealing with these passages in the way that I suppose a real expositor would do, I would have to show you that the future of Israel is in view, and the time when Christ, the true King, and the true Shepherd, will take up the reins in Israel, and will rule it well, and will set the sheep in their proper place, and bring the nation together again, and will, in a very special way, look and care for them during the millennial kingdom. I love the way it's worded here. It gives me great joy. You see, when it was the difficult times that we were talking about, it's called a dark and cloudy day. Many a dear child of God, you know, has had a very cloudy day today. Don't you be thinking everybody's sitting smiling. And don't you be thinking everybody's getting it easy. There's always saints when they've had a cloudy black day. A cloudy day. But then he says, now when that day comes, there'll not be cloudy days, but oh, there'll be showers. Showers of blessing. Oh, we sing at the times, don't we? Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Yes. Where if the dewdrops around us are falling, but for the showers, we plead. God says here, there'll be showers of blessing. The hills will be growing green grass for the sheep. Figurative language, of course. And all of us showing us the prosperity that will come to the land of Israel when the true shepherd is given his place. And we know he's a rejected one. We know that the shepherd did come. We know that he laid down his life for the sheep. We know that Israel as a nation rejected him. Mind you, they've suffered sore for it since. You know that. And they're still suffering because they've rejected the shepherd. And they'll be getting a false shepherd. Your men know that. You know your Bible. They'll be getting an evil shepherd who will have no care for them. And it'll be tyranny and harshness and hardness. It'll be a great day when the clouds open. And the shepherd appears. And he comes to set up his kingdom. And the nation will be gathered around him to worship him and praise him. And the faithful remnant that loved him in his absence will have welcomed him to his throne. And they'll say, yes, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Isn't it great to be linked up with him? I hope, dear child of God, you appreciate this. You pray for him now. His shepherd care today. I hope we all appreciate it. You get to an age when maybe you will be spared, I hope you will, when you're in a special way, feel the need of the shepherd. And if it comes to that awful experience, which we haven't had it yet, of leaving earth and saying goodbye to all our loved ones, there's a shepherd will take our hand even in that dark hour, should he tarry, and he'll take us safely home. And mind you, there are words that you'd say are very familiar, but they'll come very sweet to your soul. You can say, the Lord's my shepherd. Mind you, that's precious. May the Lord bless us. Great we have him, isn't it? Great we got to know him. I don't know whether I could word it well enough or not, but I was going to say, I hope we share some of his feelings, and some of his yearnings, and some of his tenderness, and some of his thoughtfulness, even as we make our way through life, as we regards to others, that we might all have in a measure a care for others and do our best to be unselfish. May the Lord help us to do so, shall we pray?